Good morning still. Welcome to North Langley. I know some of you are brand new to a gathering like this, and so we're so grateful that you're here. I want to add my welcome to you. And we're just grateful that you're here, exploring more about who Jesus is, about the life that Jesus promises to give us. And so we hope that as we study more and more about Jesus, that all of you, if you're feeling brand new to a gathering like this, that you will be drawn to Jesus, the one who loves you, the one who is willing to pour grace and forgiveness into your life. So thanks for being here. We are in this series called Pure Joy. For those of you who have been tracking with us the last 5 weeks, we've been looking at the joy that Jesus promises us even in a trial, as we stay close to him, walking with him. We've talked about wealth and how wealth can blind us in a trial. We've talked about temptations within a trial. We've talked about anger in a trial. And today we are going to return to the topic of being an apprentice of Jesus. And so we're towards the end of James chapter 1. We're still in the first chapter of James. So let me pray again, and let's dedicate our time to Jesus as he comes and he speaks to us. Jesus, we're listening, and we're in great need of your words. Would you come and fill this place with your spirit? God, guide us to yourself. God, we want to hear your words. We're so... I am so just feeling so dry when it comes to the promises of secularism and the offer that the culture is making about how I'm supposed to find life, and it's empty promises. And so we come to you, Jesus, the fountain of life, our daily living bread, and we pray that you would be the one that feeds us and nourishes us and points us to the love of the Father. We need you. And so come and guide us to yourself. Fill us with a deep love for you. We want to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we trust you to shape and form that in us. Amen. All right, so James chapter 1. If you have your Bible, feel free to open it to James chapter 1. If you're brand new to the Bible, James is one of the 66 books of the Bible. James is actually a letter, and it's written to the early church. James was a pastor. He was the head elder of the church in Jerusalem, the first church in the city of Jerusalem. And he is actually the biological brother of Jesus. And so Mary was his mother, and Joseph was his father, and you can imagine what that would have been like to come to know that your own brother in your own family was the Messiah, the one who had been promised to come, that God had promised to send to the people of Israel. And so what James does, as we've been finding out week after week, is he combines much of the book of Proverbs, that's in the Old Testament, with the teachings of his brother Jesus. He combines Proverbs and the teachings of Jesus, mostly in the Sermon on the Mount. He puts them together and gives us a manual in his letter for how to follow Jesus. So it's been a joy so far to listen to James' words as a pastor, as an elder, speaking to the church. So we're in chapter 1. Let's read verses 22 to 27 together. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. This is the word of the Lord. All right, so what you have just heard is apprenticeship to Jesus. We have been talking about what it means to be a follower of Jesus or a disciple of Jesus. And we've been using the language of apprenticeship because it combines learning, head knowledge, and doing, following. So we're not just people as Christians who just learn information from a book and then just kind of go on our merry ways and live the way we want to, right? That actually an apprentice is somebody who is learning and doing. It's on the job, hands-on training. And that our lives can actually look different. So we've been talking about apprenticeship. We've said that an apprentice of Jesus is loved by Jesus, led by Jesus, becoming like Jesus, and leading others to Jesus. And that all of this, life of an apprentice, brings glory to God. And it's a way of loving God with all of our heart. And today, I want to just pause and say, is this resonating with you? We've been talking about this since the fall, since September. We're not going to stop talking about it. But I just want to pause and say, is it resonating? You hear James say, don't just be a listener, but you be a doer as well. That's apprenticeship to Jesus. We're hearing it, but are we getting it? Have you, in the last few months, begun to experience a deeper intimacy with Jesus, a deeper sense of obedience to Jesus, a deeper love of worshiping Jesus? Is it happening? Let me tell you about a guy named Carlos Kaiser Henrique Raposo. He is a Brazilian, was a Brazilian kind of soccer player. Kaiser was known as the greatest footballer to have never played football. The greatest footballer to have never played football. It's true. He had a career that spanned more than two decades, during which he was associated with six of Brazil's finest football clubs and a number of overseas teams. But catch this, he never played a single game, and he wanted it that way. He was happy to sit on the bench and get paid for doing it. In a pre-internet age where people apparently weren't fact-checking his resume, he had a great personality to be able to woo coaches and managers, to be able to boast of his talents and boast of his achievements, and they would give him some kind of contract. I still can't figure out how that worked, but this is a true story. Kaiser often would suffer a muscle injury at the beginning in one of the first practices of the season with a new club that he would join, which would keep him out for the season for an indefinite amount of time. Always a coincidental injury at the beginning of the season. Also, he would blame his grandmother for lots of stuff. He would make up something about his grandma. She was dealing with all kinds of stuff, his grandma, right? All of it fake, not true, to get him to have an excuse not to play a game or not to practice. There was one close call where his team was losing a game once, and the team's owner loved the fact that they had Kaiser on the team now, and so he walkie-talkied the coach on the field and said, put Kaiser in the game, we're losing, we need him. And so Kaiser's like, oh no, I'm gonna get found out. By the way, he lived this lie for two decades. Can you imagine that? Two decades of this? Anyway, so he's about to get found out. He's like, oh no, I don't know how to play soccer to that level in Brazil. And so the coach tells him to get on the field, and he's warming up on the sidelines, and a guy insults him, right? From the stands, and he uses the opportunity to fight the guy in the stands so that he would get expelled from the stadium and not have to play the game. When later confronted on what had happened, the manager called him in the office, and he makes up the story, and he just goes, God has taken both my parents away, but he gave me another father, that's you, talking to the manager, who they accused of being a crook, right? Totally untrue. They weren't talking about the manager. They were talking about him. Anyway, so he says, so I lost it, and I went for them, but don't worry, because my contract is up in a week, and I'll be gone. Right? And at that point, the manager gave him a pay raise and extended his contract. The greatest footballer to have never played football, right? Now, while that's a weird, funny story about a Brazilian soccer player, it makes me think about nominal Christianity, right? It makes me, there's a category that many of us have lived in, including myself, when we have lived as nominal Christians. Nominal, just defined, Merriam-Webster, as being existing or being something in name or form only. Nominal Christianity, it's to wear the jersey, to sit on the bench, to never play, to never engage. And James, chapter 1, verse 22, listen to this. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. This is so basic. Do you feel how basic this is? This is elementary stuff. And yet, why is this so hard to live? We feel it, right? It's just in black and white. Don't just be a listener of the Bible and of truth. Do it. And it's hard, right? I remember in high school, I looked like a skater. I've said this to you before. Like, I dressed as a skater. I had skater jeans. I had skater shoes. I grew my hair out long like a skater. I could not skateboard, right? Like, and so I'm like Kaiser, right? Just don't put me on a skateboard. It's not going to be great, right? I'm a hypocrite, poser, whatever it is. We call it nominal Christianity. Jim Elliot, who lost his life in the jungles trying to bring God's word to a group in the jungle who hadn't heard about Jesus, he said this. He says, to believe is to act as though a thing were so. Merely saying a thing is so is no proof of my believing it. So James goes on and he says this. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it, they'll be blessed in what they do. What is James getting at? Well, so he's using this picture of a mirror. So he's talking about this mirror, and it's interesting to think about God's perfect law that gives freedom like a mirror. So notice he uses the image of mirror, and then he talks about looking into the perfect law that gives freedom. Notice that phrase. What is that about? Like, what's he talking about? Well, when James talks about the perfect law that gives freedom, here's what he's doing. It's a little bit complicated, but what he's doing is he's taking the law. We call it the Torah. It's in the Old Testament. It's the first five books of the Bible, the Torah. This is God's law. It's how he revealed to the people of Israel how to live. These are the laws that dictated how they would be a people, how they would live, how they would honor God. Now, when Jesus shows up and begins to teach, he doesn't abolish the law, but what Jesus says is he fulfills the law. He fulfills the law. And I want you to listen to Matthew chapter 22. Listen to a story with Jesus. He says, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." So Jesus says, you could take all of the law, you could take all the prophets, you could summarize it with these two commandments. One is from Deuteronomy 6, the other is from Leviticus 19. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. If you combine those two, love of God, love of neighbor, you can summarize everything God was hoping to accomplish through the law. So we're not abolishing the Torah, but we're actually seeing it through the lens of Jesus, who fulfills the law with the great commandment. And so this is what James is talking about. He's saying this is like a mirror. It's a mirror to you and I. When we stare into the perfect law, we find that our lives are freed up, that we're actually able to then experience the life-changing power of Jesus in our life. And so this is what James is getting at when he speaks of this mirror. He says, look into the law. You notice that he says, as you look into, verse 25, looking into the perfect law that gives freedom, what's that like? Well, the picture here is of gazing with great wonder and admiration, like somebody who goes into a museum and sees their favorite painter in the painting, and you just observe the painter maybe at work, or if it's hanging in a museum, you just go, wow, and you're just seeing the beauty of that painting. And you're inspired by that painting. Or you're going to maybe an orchestra, you're hearing an orchestra perform, maybe one of your favorite composers, you're sitting back and you're listening to it. It's like you're gazing into its beauty. Or if you can imagine like someone you love, you're just staring intently into their life. I mean, I picture my little kids right now, just the way they're growing and forming and watching what God is doing in their life. I picture my little son Micah, he's 3 years old, and just the way he's discovering life. And I'm just like, God, this is so beautiful, and his language is so cute, and the way he's interacting, I'm just like gazing into it, seeing such beauty. Just the other morning, you know, when he goes to bed, Tanya told me, he says, oh, he just said as she put him to bed, it's like, I've loved you all day long, right? It's just like, oh, it just breaks your heart. And then I woke him up in the morning and I was like, how was your night's sleep, buddy? And he said, a dinosaur didn't eat me. And I was like, well, that's good. That's good to hear how your night went. That sounds like a success. The dinosaur didn't eat me. So anyways, but the point is that there's this looking into, this gazing into such beauty. And that's the truth, is that the law, the perfect law that gives freedom, found through Jesus, love the Lord your God with all your heart, love your neighbor yourself. As you begin to reflect on the perfect law, you just go, there is such beauty there. I want to meditate on it. I want to look into it deeper. I want to focus on it. I want to chew on it. Like, I want to know God's heart for me and for the world. But then a couple things happens. When we do that, we see the beauty of who Jesus is and the life he's calling us to. But simultaneously, I see the reality of my sin. I'm looking in a mirror, right? And I go, whoa. I also see how far off the mark I am and how much in need of the grace of Jesus I am. When I look into the perfect law that gives freedom, I go, I'm not loving the Lord with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. The truth is I'm failing, actually, quite often to love my neighbor. And that's not a moment for shame, but it's a moment to be an apprentice of Jesus, for God to then take us and to begin to mold us and sculpt us into his image. And so as you stare into the mirror, I just want to ask you, North Langley, what's going on in your heart? I guess the first question is, are you gazing intently into the perfect law that gives freedom? And if so, what is God doing in you? Like, what's that process like? Are you engaging that process? And then what are you hearing from the Lord? What are the areas that he's calling you to just submit to him, to allow him to remake you and mold you as an apprentice? And James will say there's three things, like three little markers that will really help us. And this is really helpful. He says there's three kind of outward markers to know that you're walking as an apprentice. Listen to him. He says, those who consider themselves religious, by the way, pause, religion. He's going to use the word a couple times here. It's not a bad word. Christians, let's stop using it as a bad word, right? It's not religion, it's relationship. Actually, this is a religion. Religion is not a bad word. It is the outworking of an inner faith. So it's just what you do. Like, you love Jesus, so show me that in your life. Like, what does that look like? So no need, it's not like a Christian swear word, religion, right? So, okay, we can embrace it. And he's actually gonna tell us, this is what it looks like to be truly religious. There's all kinds of religions that you'll feel enslaved, but this will give you freedom. This is what freedom looks like. And so here we go. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure, faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So notice three things. He's saying an apprentice of Jesus can expect a few things. As you look into the perfect law that gives freedom, first of all, it's going to affect what comes out of your mouth. Watch an apprentice of Jesus. Listen to their words. Their words are not filled with gossip, slander. Watch their words. Their words are encouraging. They're uplifting. They're speaking of all things that are good and true and beautiful in the world. They're looking into others' lives and affirming the good in them and reminding them of who they are, and they're just encouraging people. That's first marker. That's an outward marker. When you run into somebody whose words are affirming and life-giving, you know that they've been walking with Jesus. They've been an apprentice of Jesus. They've gone into the workshop, you know, and Jesus has been doing some work in there, right? It's like, look at that. Look at that language. It's beautiful, beautiful language. Secondly, he says, they take care of widows and orphans. You can actually see acts of love, tangible acts of love. Widows and orphans during James' day would have been so, they are today as well, but just pushed to the margins, pushed to the edges of society. They were, like, there was a danger that they wouldn't be cared for or loved. And so Christians, followers of Jesus, would intentionally love the widow and love the orphan. And today we'll include the poor and the prisoner and those who are lacking justice and children in great need, and on and on and on. It can go on and on. Those who are experiencing addiction in life, loneliness in life. When you watch the Christian, if they're an apprentice of Jesus, this is the second thing you need to remember. It's an outward marker. They are with the marginalized. They're caring for them. And the third thing that you might expect to find in an apprentice is that they are pursuing purity in life, holy living. It means that they care about a life of purity. As he says, they're keeping themselves from being polluted by the world. The world can pollute us and pollute our soul and pollute our mind and pollute our thinking. And he's saying, when you find an apprentice of Jesus, they're pursuing purity. And man, that is, like, there's a whole generation, my own generation, that has found that very uncool, right? Like, we're just relying on a version of grace that we think is grace, but it's not, to quote U2 again. We have this daddy's gonna pay for your crash car picture of what it means to be a Christian. It's all right, I'll just live the way I please. Daddy's gonna pay for my crash car. It's like, listen, God will forgive you. His forgiveness is infinite and beautiful and incredible. But that's not how we treat God, right? And that actually an apprentice of Jesus is pursuing purity and a life of holiness and going, yeah, it matters how I live. It matters the things I put in my life and in my mind. They matter to God. So, three indicators. What comes out of your mouth, how we do acts of love, and purity, holy living. So these are ways in which we see that God is working in us. Dallas Willard will say this. He says, the greatest issue facing the world today, with all its heartbreaking needs, is whether those who by profession or culture are identified as Christians will become disciples, students, apprentices, practitioners of Jesus Christ, steadily learning from him how to live the kingdom of the heavens into every corner of human existence. That's it. Are we who wear the jersey like Kaiser, the football player, will we actually hit the field? Are we actually going to engage this as an apprentice of Jesus? Or are we content to wear the jersey and to sit on the bench? Hey, I want to invite up on stage a couple apprentices of Jesus. Can you welcome Rick and Bobby on stage? All right, Rick and Bobby, thank you for joining me on stage. And, you know, today what I wanted to do is just to encourage us that God is doing a work of apprenticeship. He is discipling people. This is the work that God does and God only. And these are my two friends. We get to be part of a Bible study together. And I've asked them both to share a bit of their story. And so they're going to share just a little bit. I'm going to ask them a couple questions. But I want you just to sit back. And as you're listening, if you could, just thank God. Like as they're sharing, just thank God for the great work that he has been doing in their lives. So, Rick, I'm going to have you go first. Rick, do you want to just share with us how you have become a follower of Jesus and what that journey has been like for you?
Sure, sure. Good morning, North Langley. I was just saying to Bobby, he gets to go first, but Matthew changed that up. So.
God's will.
I guess I should start a little bit in my teenage years. Drugs and alcohol tore through my family about the age of 14 and took my father out of our lives. And it's probably a defining moment I should have learned a lesson from, but I didn't because I'm thick-headed and don't listen. My mid-20s, I did the same to my family. And while I wasn't taken outside like my father was, I was definitely removed from the family, and spent the next 10 years or so living in addiction, you know, a very lonely and broken and just empty existence. And I didn't know that I was all of those things. I had something to feed me, and I got what I needed from that. Alcohol really was my higher power. But you know, my life was just so broken, and there were so many horrible instances in the last year that one night I was just laying in bed, and I was beside my girlfriend at the time, and I just looked at the ceiling much like this, and I just said, God, please just this once help me fix my life. And the next day I was homeless, and the day after that I was in a detox facility, and I got recovery immediately. I said the same thing to the intake nurse, just please help me fix my life this once. And at that point, I still didn't get the significance of that night laying in bed. I didn't connect with that because I continued the next 4 years not believing in God. But I had what I considered a fairly good recovery. I had lots of friends, and these friends are family. Like, these are people I love with all my heart. I got involved with service with Alcoholics Anonymous, just giving back and being a part of, broke my anonymity. I did recovery at the first service. So please don't tell anybody. Anyhow, so we'll just continue on this train of thought. As a member of Alcoholics Anonymous, I got involved with various committees, and we'd carry the message of recovery to professionals, and we put on this big luncheon, and you know, we did what we were supposed to. We carried the message. But after this luncheon, I was just empty inside. I, like, wasn't filled. And I was driving home, and I was just really broken and empty. And it felt like when I was, like, laying in that bed. And, you know, I pulled the car over, and I was just like, what's wrong with you? And at some point, this thought just came, like, service is no longer going to fill your soul. And so, you know, the next few months, I checked out, like, Buddhist meditation, and I didn't connect with that, and I checked out this higher power of your own understanding, but I'm not, like, inventive enough to connect with anything like that. So, you know, Cindy and Dan Vanderhook, they are my mentors and very dear friends. I love them, again, with all of my heart. They used to have us over for dinners, barbecues, that sort of thing. And I heard a speaker quite recently say, you know, you just throw pebbles in somebody's shoe until they, like, go and check this thing out. Well, they were throwing pebbles in my shoe about Jesus and about Alpha and about church. And, you know, I didn't, at that point, I didn't really connect with it. But a few months later, Dan and I were at a 50-year birthday celebration. And Cindy was out of town, and he had said, do you want to come to church with me tomorrow? I was like, no, but I want to get to know you more, so I guess I will. And as it so happened, somebody was there who needed help, and we were able to facilitate that. And I'm not bragging, but I saw that as sort of like God saying, we need you here too. So I continued to go to church. I didn't do it with my friends who were already going. I had other friends here, too. I would come to the 9 a.m. service, sit in the back, and then, like, slink out at the end of it. And eventually I just started staying home and watching football. And around Christmas time, Dan or Cindy said, why aren't you coming to church with us? And, you know, right around that time, I signed up for Alpha. And at Alpha, I was introduced to, like, Jesus. And, you know, I started reading the Gospels, and I just fell in love with Jesus' message. You know, it's all love and forgiveness and grace. And eternally grateful for that. You know, I got to meet with Matthew. Cindy introduced me to Matthew, and a few weeks later, I remember jumping up out of my chair to come and see Matthew and ask about baptism, and he's like, let's do coffee. And, you know, that coffee, it was really good, but Matthew asked me a tough question. He asked me, is Jesus the only way? And I didn't really have an answer for that. Like, I was just like, I don't know. Like, aren't they all the same? So Matthew said, you know, here's some books. Let's go and sit down for coffee in a few weeks. And my, like, clean alcoholic brain was like, you know, maybe I'll visit some places of worship, some other ones. I'll go and visit them all. And luckily, the next week here at worship, God, I just felt God's presence pushing me down and saying, I didn't chase you for 40 years just to have you, like, field trip to places. And, you know, I think it was in that moment that I turned my life over to Jesus, like, that I genuinely gave it to Jesus. And, you know, I often see in recovery, and I share this often, that they get us sober, or God gets us sober so that we can face the trials that are just on the horizon. As it turns out, as Alpha closed, I came down with a rare neurological syndrome called Guillain-Barré syndrome. It's GBS for short. And it attacks your nerves and it breaks them down. And what had happened is, throughout the time leading up to Easter, I guess about a month leading up to Easter last year, I had slowly become incapacitated to where I could barely walk. I was having people pick me up to go to meetings or church or wherever. And it was getting to be a fairly scary situation, but I was motoring through it with my head high, and it was, you know, I was still loving learning about Jesus, and eventually, with the help of some friends, like, just demanding that I go and sit in emergency rooms because the doctors were saying there was nothing wrong with me. I would stumble in a doctor's office, and they would say, there's nothing wrong with you, carry on. So eventually, again, Cindy and Dan were involved with that. My friend Kelly was involved with that. We got the help I needed, and I spent 3 weeks in a couple of hospitals learning to walk again. And during that 3 weeks, I had my Bible I'd gotten from North Langley, and I was able to experience the Word, and I had friends there every single day. I'm a single guy, and I had friends at the hospital every single day for 21 days. And it was different people all the time. Matthew, Kelvin from this church. And you know, when people prayed with me, it lifted me. Sorry, I'm going on a little long this time.
It's okay.
But I do a heavy dose of, like, reading prayer in the morning, and I remember one morning I wasn't connecting with God, you know? You can just feel like you're not connecting with Him. And I was down in, like, they had a sanctuary. It was kind of like an all denominations place. You could go and pray, and I couldn't get it there, so I took my walker up to, like, the area that I used to sit in the morning in. I couldn't get it there, and I saw this grassy knoll out on the horizon, and I took my walker out there, and I was finally, like, settled at peace. And there was this fellow, I saw this car whip around the corner, and he pulls over, and he gets out, and he's running up to me with his literature, and he's starts talking about God, and I'm like, well, I got God, I can talk to this guy, like, no problem, right? And he starts talking about happy. He's like, you want happy? And I'm thinking, I don't want happy, like, don't sell me happy. It's an unbelievable, like, attainment, like, you can't sell me that. And I'm like, it's a polar opposite of, like, angry. And I thought, I just want some peace and contentment, man. And he's like, well, it looks like you got that. See ya. So, you know, and I was. And I was, like, still seriously physically disabled at this time. But you know what? My faith journey with Jesus has been amazing. I've been able to forgive myself for so much. I've been able to, like, carry His message to other characters. In September, I got baptized. I'm a member of this church. And I'm so very glad to call it home. I love it so very much. I got to, we went to church as a kid, and I got to go to a funeral there a few weeks ago, and yeah, it wouldn't have stuck had it been that church that I found as an adult, but thank you all, and I love you.
Thank you. That's it. Bobby, tell us your story. How did you become a follower of Jesus?
Good morning, brothers and sisters. My name is Bobby, and I'm an alcoholic. I believe I was born an alcoholic. My mom's an alcoholic. She's still practicing in her addiction, and I started drinking when I was 16 years old, and I just couldn't stop. I went on a tear for like 25 years until I burned my life to the ground. You know, I lost everything and everybody who ever cared about me or who I ever cared about. You know, in a haze of alcohol and drugs, and you know, finally I decided that I needed to go to recovery, and first place I went was a place called Luke 15, and I was there for 2 days, and they started to read the Bible, and I was like, I'm out, that's it. You know, I did not want any part of the God thing. I just wanted instant results, and I just wanted to feel better, but I didn't want it to come through God, you know. So I went to this other place, and there's a lot of rules there, and they too encouraged me to pray, and it just made me angry. I was like, I wanted something tangible. I wanted something I could hold on, just something I could grab, you know. But the manager there, he just kept telling me, pray, pray. That's all he would tell me. And it would make me so angry. I was so mad. I was so scared. I was so violent. I didn't know how to get better. I just knew that I wanted to get better, and you know, I just had all these crazy thoughts, and I managed to make it six months sober, and you know, I did a set of steps and all these things, but I didn't pray to a God. I said the prayers that they wanted me to say, but I didn't believe in them. And you know, it was like 6 months later, and I wasn't drinking, I wasn't using, but I was just absolutely nuts. I was just crazy in my head, and you know, finally I was just absolutely desperate. Just desperate for a new life, and you know, and again, he said, go pray, you know. And this time I got on my knees and I humbled myself and I just said, God, please help me. You know, please help me. And, you know, funny thing is he showed up, like right then and there. You know, I continued on that way, praying every day, asking for help in the morning and giving thanks at night, you know, and he kept me sober, but I immersed myself into Alcoholics Anonymous. I'm okay to say that I'm a member of Alcoholics Anonymous. I need to remember that I am an alcoholic too. But so I did all this service work, and I was praying a little bit in the morning and a little bit at night, you know. But I was doing a lot of service work, and I was helping a lot of people, you know. And but there was something that just wasn't filling my heart, you know. Like I still thought about using, you know. I was sober and, you know, I was doing all these things, but there was still just something missing. And then I met the most wonderful woman in my life, and you know, who I've ever met in my life. And I started talking to her, and I was just so into her. I just wanted to be around her, and I just wanted to, you know, do whatever she wanted to do. And then she said that she goes to church, and I was like, oh, huh. So I went. I came to North Langley. She's been a member of this church for 9 years, and I didn't know anybody, and you know, but I was welcomed right away, because they always give such a wonderful welcome to the new people, and I'd like to extend my welcome as a member of this church too, and welcome to all the new people. I know what it feels like to be there, and to have all these things going on here, and you know, but for me, it was just like, you know, I just wanted to be with the girl, so I was willing to do whatever she wanted me to do. You know, she was hanging out with me, so, you know, but I'd come and I'd sing the songs, and we'd do all the whole thing or whatever. And it was one day Matthew was preaching about being a child of God with a capital C. And all of a sudden, it was just like, boom, what is that? You know, I thought I was a child of God because I was praying in the morning and praying at night, and, you know, but I realized that I had my own conception of God, that I could be the God of my own God and decide where it went and the rules were, and and all that. And it was like, it just got me. And it was like, well, I want to know what that is, you know. And afterwards, it was the first time I really asked Levina about, you know, like, what did Matthew mean by that? She's like, well, why don't I just introduce you? And I was like, he's not going to want to talk to me. Like, you know, but he did. He immediately came over to me, sat with me out there, and answered some questions, and told me that God loves me, and he was happy to answer any questions, you know, to have any kind of meeting, and and I was totally hooked right there. I was like, I wanted to know what it was like, and I wanted to have what he had. It was like he had this thing. It was just like he was just happy, and he was just filled with this with the Spirit. You know, I didn't know what it was at the time, but I wanted it, and I just kept coming, and I kept coming, and every weekend, it was like more and more just started to click, and more started to click, and it was like, you know, it's like, so I started to believe in God, asked for help, and then all of a sudden, he was leading me to be like his son, Jesus, and that's why I was here, you know, and I asked Matthew if I could meet him in his office, and he said, yeah, on the 12th day of the 12th month in 2017, I gave my life to Jesus in Matthew's office. I played sports my whole life, and my number was always 12, always. Like, it's just been my thing. I have a tattoo. It says 12 here, you know, and we realized that day that I gave my life to Jesus on the 12th day of the 12th month, and it was like I just knew right then and there that Jesus had me in his crosshairs the whole time, you know, I just fell in love with this place. I just loved being here. I wanted to be here. I just wanted to be around everybody, and, you know, but it wasn't until last Easter that Levina's parents were in town, and we watched The Passion of the Christ, and I'd never seen it before, and, I was just absolutely overwhelmed by the love of Jesus, you know, like, what he did for me on the cross, and they gave his life, you know, for all of us, and I was just overwhelmed by it, and you know, I was just like, man, that's like the best example I could have, you know, and that's just what it was for me, and I was like, okay, that's it. I said to Matthew, I remember, I'm all in, whatever you want, you know. I was like, and then he asked me to join this Bible study group last May, and it was just full of, Rick was there, and a few other guys were all new, and we're all, you know, we all just love Jesus, and we all came together, and I don't think Matthew knew what it was going to be at first, you know, but it's just turned into this, like, such a wonderful thing. It's just, you know, like, and we just all go there, and we talk about Jesus, and we apply this thing that we learn about, and we do homework about Jesus, and, you know, it's all about being like Jesus. You know, I got baptized in November with my girlfriend, Levina. We did it together on the same day, and I was like, you know, I'm just all about Jesus today. You know, he's the center of my life. I'm like, we're living proof that God saves, right? Like, I don't know how else to say it, right? Like, I was in such a bad place, and all I did was ask God for help, and he showed up, you know, and then he gave me the most wonderful example in Jesus. You know, he taught me, or he's teaching me, you know, how to live my life, and, you know, now here we are.
So good, Bobby. So good. Yeah. So one of the reasons I wanted Rick and Bobby to share today was just because they're taking apprenticeship seriously, really seriously. And guys, can you just, a quicker question, just could you tell us, what are some of the markers we talked about from the book of James? Just there's kind of three outward markers, like, what are some of the things that are happening in you? If you could just give us a little window, some of the things that you're experiencing or getting excited about, or things that you see are new in you, that you're like, okay, good, like, I'm an apprentice of Jesus, like, he's actually changing me. So, Rick, you want to start?
Sure, yeah. Yeah, almost immediately I threw a daily reading program into my start of my day. I don't even leave my bedroom until I've read a chapter. Actually, this morning's chapter was Luke 19, and I was talking about Zacchaeus, the tax collector, and ironically enough, it was the very first sermon I had heard Matthew preach on, and I just had tears welling up in my eyes, and I don't get that emotional often, but this morning was one of those moments, like, it just hit me hard. And you know, I have to do that to carry any message. You know, and now I've thrown meditation into that, like a Christian meditation where I'm reflecting on God's work. And then I dialogue with a very close friend about it. And, you know, then I go about my day and I see where I can help. And, you know, it begins with just reaching out to other people in my community, right? The community I've been immerse myself in, make sure that they're well, make sure they're looked after. Some of them aren't well, right? Some of them are the marginalized, right? Single women, you know, people who are struggling for shelter, that sort of thing. And throughout my day, I just look of where I can be of service. I try and, like, pour love onto anybody I come across. Like, I genuinely have nothing but love. For the most part, when I'm driving, I notice a different Rick. When I'm driving, I notice, I'm not an aggressive driver, but I notice a lot of foul language that comes out when I'm driving. So what do I do? Like, as soon as I finished Alpha, I knew about service. I was reaching out to Matthew. Hey, what can I get involved with at the church? And I got sick right away, but, you know, eventually I got involved with, you know, helping at the Alpha. I got involved with helping with the 5 and 2 ministries. I have to take a little bit of a sabbatical to do something else. Helping with the homeless. That's just where my heart takes me. It always has. But it's nice to have a foundation in Jesus's teachings and the way he lived to carry that. Service has changed a lot for me. In Alcoholics Anonymous, it was always about what job title it was, or was I leading well, or that. Now it's just like serving with a humble heart. I need nothing to go behind it. I don't need a job title. I don't need to be recognized. I just need to be of service to my fellow humans. And, you know, as far as like inward stuff, like the sin I deal with on a daily basis, God's just reaching into my life and taking them. He really wants my nicotine habit. He's really coming for it. Like, I can just, like, there is some anxiety that's built up around it. Today's, like, a whole, well, like, what, morning? Yeah, morning without a cigarette, right? So don't clap for that. It's like a real struggle, and I'm not, like, giving it to God. I'm not proud of it. But, you know, some other stuff, like being a single male, there's so much temptation in the world, right? Like, dating sites, blah, blah, blah. And I've really, like, started to move myself away from that. Yesterday, I was, like, I was just at home in the afternoon, and it's not often that I don't have anything to do, but I'm just flicking through Crave, and I'm like, Game of Thrones, I've never watched that, right? And about 20 minutes into it, I'm like, this is all sex and violence. This isn't Lord of the Rings. And I pick up my phone, and it's Matthew. Can you give me a call? I'm like, that's weird, right? And he wanted to ask us to serve here. But, you know, I also attend that Bible study, and there's so many people I love. Like, we're all, like, really different characters, and, you know, just to be a part of that community. Like, genuinely different characters, all going through different life stuff, and we get to walk through it together, and it's just an amazing, amazing journey. And, you know, that's all thanks to my friends, you know, like, through Jesus, my friends Dan and Cindy, who, like, got me here eventually. And, yeah, I'm forever grateful for my life. Thank you for it.
Oh, so good. Thanks, yeah, thanks, Rick. Bobby, what about you?
For me, I just want to quickly read this. It says, it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. It's from Philippians 2:13. Levina's parents were home this morning when I got off of work. I'm working graveyard shift at a homeless shelter, and I got home, and they were reading out of their Bible on their phone, and that's what they said. And I was like, man, that's exactly what I try to do. You know, I don't know about all the changes inside me. My girlfriend would probably be able to tell you that better than me. But you know, I know that I continue to let God be the hero of my story. You know, King Jesus is in charge, and that's it. I'm a screw up without him. It's all I ever did my whole life was screw up. You know, until I gave my will and my life over to God, and I surrendered, and I said, I'm all in. Whatever God wants to do with me, I'm willing to do it. I don't want to go back to the way things were. You know, my life, it's an embarrassment of riches compared to what it was. Now, you know, I'm not a rich man, but, like, I have so many good people in my life, and all of you. I have brothers and sisters here, and I have good friends, and, you know, I'm still sober, and, you know, I get to work at a homeless shelter. You know, I get to work there. You know, these people are, there's a real problem. There's a real problem with the system, with the homelessness and addiction, and, you know, and I get to serve there. Most people would go there and wouldn't see God. It's right? But to me, I see Jesus in every one of those people. All they want is for you to talk to them, you know, and to love them and to serve them like that, and you know, and I'm happy to give back that way, you know. I let God work through me, you know, and I don't deny them, right? Because to deny them would be to deny Jesus, and you know, I'm just not willing to do that, you know. And the thing about the purity thing, you know, it's like I have in my life, I have an 8-year-old boy, Levina's son. He's just amazing, and he helped me quit smoking. He told me I was going to die, and so I quit smoking, and you know, I quit Facebook. Like I just because I just want to be a good example through Jesus for him. You know, he comes to this church, and I just want him to have a good start. I want him to have those things that I didn't. I want him to be able to have a good Christian life through Jesus, to be able to serve and to give back, and, you know, and I just want to be a good example that way, and that, to me, I want to keep him pure. I want to keep him within the church, and, you know, and I want him to know that Jesus loves him, you know, and he loves us all, you know, and yeah, thanks for asking us to do this, Matthew.
Yeah. Rick and Bobby, thank you. Thank you. I'm going to invite the communion servers up. I'm also going to invite the band up. And would you join me as we pray for Rick and Bobby? I'm going to pray for you guys. God, I just thank you so much, so much for the work that you've been doing. You've been discipling them. You've been leading them as apprentices. You've been pouring your love into their life. We pray that it would just continue, that it would just flourish. God, I pray that in the days and weeks and months to come, they would find that they're just falling deeper in love with you, that they're finding that they have a joy in sharing the good news about what you've done in their life. God, that you would continue to purify their hearts, that they would continue to find such freedom as they stare into the perfect law that gives freedom, that they would love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, that they would love their neighbor. They would continue doing that. God, fill them. We just pray that they would sense a great love around them, even today in the foyer, right after this service. God, would they feel it right here today? So thank you, and we love you. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Thank you guys so much. Thank you. I want to say a quick word on communion. As we are about to take communion, the servers can start passing the elements out. But I'd like to say a couple quick things. As you listen to Rick and Bobby, and as you hear just a story of apprenticeship, I just want to ask you, do you have a desire to love Jesus more? When you hear stories of what God can do and is doing, do you desire to love him more? Do you wonder what he can do in you? Do you desire to grow in vulnerability in your community groups, in your life groups and apprentice groups? Do you desire to begin to confess sin, to get some of that stuff out of a dark closet and into the light? Are you longing to see the work of the Spirit in your life, that he could actually grow fruit in your life? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Do you feel a longing to use the gifts he's given you so that others in your life could know about the saving work of Jesus? I want to ask us to be thinking as we hold the bread and the cup in our hands. Psalm 42, verses 1 to 2, may this be your prayer. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? We're going to sing a song. We're going to spend some moments reflecting on our own life. I just want to ask you, as you stare into the perfect law that gives freedom, as you focus on the cross of Christ, the moment when he poured out his life for you, the moment he shed his blood for you, what is it that God wants to say to you today? What is it that he wants to do in you? What is it that he wants to form and sculpt and create in you? There's a beautiful journey ahead of apprenticeship, but it begins at the cross when we see our sins have been forgiven and we've been given new life. So for all of you who have given your life to Jesus Christ, this is a meal that we take to remember his body given for us and his blood shed for us. Spend a moment singing and reflecting on how he could use our life.